as a visual handout just to help explain, and hopefully it's thorough as we talk about this tonight. Then take your Bibles, go to the book of Revelation. We'll be starting there again, continuing on. We'll be in chapter 9 is where we'll be mainly, Revelation chapter 9. Revelation is where we'll be, and I'm going to back up to chapter number 6, first of all, Revelation chapter 6. We've been studying Revelation on Sunday night, and my teaching on Revelation is different than the typical, but it is King James, and we are using the King James Bible to explain where we're coming from. And when I say we're using the King James Bible, that's all we're using is the King James Bible. And we're not using the notes underneath the King James Bible, as some Bibles have study notes underneath. And a lot of times they disagree with what actually the Bible says. And so we're not doing that. We're just going to use the Bible. And I want to quickly just review real quick because and we had a pastor visiting with us this morning. And he asked me afterwards, he said, "So what are you?" And it was interesting, you know, they've suffered. They're from New York, and they have a horrible governor there compared to ours. And so he was asking me some questions, he said, "So what are you?" And he said, "Are you pre this or pre that?" Lots of terminology, you know. And I said, "Well, I'm premillennial. I believe that the rapture happens before the millennium, and we get to the millennium in chapter 20. But I'm not pre-trib. I'm not pre-tribulation. I am pre-wrath, and I think tribulation and wrath are two different things." And so I explained to him just that. And I don't believe, you know, we're not appointed to wrath, as I've told all of you, but we will have tribulation. And so I just believe that that is the case. And so I've always, for the last 20 years, or more than that, have separated those two words and just defined them as the Bible tells us to and explains it. So he said, "Well, that's interesting." He said, "I've got a friend that is that way." And he said, I've never been that myself, but of course... Lately, he said, "I'm starting to rethink some things." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, for me mentally, and maybe the others that have been following along in our church for years, we're more mentally maybe and more, you know, I don't want to say psychologically necessarily, but we're more spiritually and mentally prepared for tribulation to come. And so it's not such a shock. I mean, Delmer, you've been around a long time, as long as I've been. I remember years ago when I first was teaching on this, you know, there was a lot of funny looks, like, what happened? You know, we liked him, but what happened? He just went goofy on us, you know? And yet over the years, over the last two decades almost of being a pastor here and teaching on this from time to time, have we not seen a spiral of events that seem to be headed in that direction? And it's better to be more prepared than not prepared. And so I liken it to the idea of, you know, Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty, I'm going to get out of here before it gets bad, you know, flip phone open, you know, beam me up. And that sounds nice, and Americans like that. We love the idea. But I do think that... I just do think that the Bible teaches in this world you'll have tribulation. And so then there's a whole theology that's taught called the Great Tribulation and how that it happens after the rapture, the Great Tribulation. However, you cannot find those three words together in the King James Bible. You've got to use a different Bible to get the Great Tribulation. And so a couple weeks ago I was using the example, as I have behind me, of Great Depression. If you saw these two words, Great Depression, and there are people in Custer right now that are going through Great Depression, all right? That's in the Bible, Great Tribulation. And there are many Christians that have suffered Great Tribulation and are and will continually. And so when we see those two words together, we think, you know, we think as a description of a situation or a condition, all right? And I think that's how we need to read our Bibles. However, if you've been contaminated with a theology that adds the to that, then you're going to see it differently. You just get programmed to see it differently. And so what happens then is you see the great. Now, in this example, when I say the Great Depression, what do we think of? We think of 1929 to 1939, all right? We think of a period of time, an era. And why? Because it's different. And there's an articular and a title there. And so I think that's what's happened, and it's caused such a misunderstanding. And so what I try to do is explain to people that in this world we'll have tribulation. And some of it will be great. But we are not appointed to wrath. And so God will make sure that we are raptured out of here before the wrath is poured out. But it is not in the timing, as so many have been taught and you hear on the radio and TV nowadays. So when we talk about Great Tribulation or the Great Tribulation, only one of those two phrases is actually in our King James Bible. And that's the one on the top. Great Tribulation, not capitalized, not ever intended to be a period of time necessarily, but simply a certain condition. And it might last for a period of time, but it's not as they say. And I'll go ahead and say this now, and we can cover it later. But those who believe in the Great Tribulation, how many years do they think it is? 7 years. But did you know you can't find in the Bible where it says that? You can find where they say it says that, but you can't find that. It's in Daniel 9. We were actually there this morning at the very end of the sermon this morning. And yet I can show you how that has been grossly misinterpreted from our own King James Bible. I will not do that tonight. And that's how this whole thing started. Because my pastor was challenged by a friend of his probably 40 years ago. And that friend asked him, show me 7 years Great Tribulation in the Bible. And he went straight to Daniel 9. Because Daniel 9 is the watershed issue on this topic. And how you interpret that is how you look at everything. And he was frustrated because what he thought he could show, he couldn't really show. And we'll not talk about that tonight, but we will eventually get there. So that's just kind of the background here. Now, this is hard to see maybe. It's a lot of smaller words, but you have this basically on your paper that I've given out. Most of this is exactly the same. And here's what I believe, and here's what we've shown, is that Revelation, starting in chapter 6, when Jesus takes the book, or the scroll, rolled up, sealed with seven seals, and he begins to unroll it and to break the seals. And Christ being the authority and being the owner, and the only right one to ever break those seals. And so after his conquering of death, he had the right to hold the title deed, and he begins to open those seals. And so what I showed through chapter 6 is that we are apparently, according to obvious logic, history, and the Word of God, in the fifth seal. I'm not going to redo that tonight and talk about that tonight. Chapter 6 is when the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars fall. And Matthew 23, verse 29, talks about how that is before the return of Christ, but after some certain tribulation. So we talked about that. And so I believe that we're in the fifth seal pretty soon, somewhere, I don't know when, but the sixth seal will be open, and it won't be long after the sixth seal that the seventh seal is open. What's interesting about the seventh seal is that when the seventh seal is open, that pretty much unravels everything else, because everything in the rest of the future is in that seventh seal. And so then when the seventh seal opens, there are seven trumpets, and things go quickly, just like in Joshua when they marched around the city seven times in the last day. It just accelerates quickly. And so we started into the first four trumpets in chapter 8, and tonight we'll be in chapter 9, the last three trumpets. And those last three trumpets are also known as the three woes, leading up to the seventh trumpet. Let me just try to illustrate this if I can. So Jesus is unsealing, and he pulls out seal number one, and then he breaks seal number two, and seal number three, and seal number four, seal number five, and seal number six, and then there's a pause. There's a chapter seven. And all of a sudden in chapter seven, what you have is if you can picture it this way, you've got the first six seals unraveled. But chapter 7, there's like a timeout before we open the seventh seal. And what I believe God is doing is flipping that scroll on the back and reading chapter 7. And what is chapter 7? How that God sealed the servants of God in their forehead. And there's the number of the 144,000, and then there's a number that no man can number of a great multitude. I believe that's the representation of all the saved, of all the earth, of all from all past time to the present. And what I believe is God is doing is that he's proving that he kept his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he has guaranteed 12,000 from each tribe to prove that he kept his promise that there would be a remnant from the physical seed, the physical lineage. But then on top of that, he has a multitude of nations that no man can number, and they're sealed. We all know, in fact, more people know about Satan and the Antichrist marking, you know, the mark of the beast in the hand or in the forehead. But many people aren't aware that God has a seal too. And God knows them that are his. And they are sealed as well. And so I believe that that's what that is. And so on the backside, why is that important? Because when you open the seventh seal, boy, it gets a little disturbing, some of the things you're going to read, like we read last week. And so before we open that seventh seal, he says, I want to make sure that you understand who's sealed. And so there's that pause. Then we saw in chapter 7, the seventh seal being broken open. And when that seventh seal is broken open, in chapter 8, excuse me, we see that there's a pause of silence for half an hour in heaven. And then, after the space of half an hour, trumpet 1 is about to sound. But before trumpet 1 begins to sound, it talks about the prayers, the incense offered off the golden altar there in the temple, and the prayers of the saints. And I believe it's just the prayers of the saints of all the ages. And what the trumpets really are is just an answer, a final answer to all the praying. You know, Lord, how long? Back in chapter 6, they're under that altar. How long? And that's where we're at right now. How long before the wicked are taken care of, Lord? I mean, we read the news and we see what goes on. And I tell you what, sometimes I see things in the news lately, I just grind my teeth, don't you? And I got to stop and remember who's still in charge. And so we see these trumpets begin to sound, and they're disturbing. And the first four is what we read in chapter 8. And so as that's being unraveled, and as we're going through the first four, and we get to now chapter 9 is where we're going to be. And we're going to read the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet. And then there'll be another pause again in chapter 10. And then chapter 11, there'll be a little bit of an introduction before we get to the seventh trumpet. Now, it's simplistic, but I believe it's exactly what the Bible intends here. I believe that the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. And I believe that the last trumpet, according to the word of God, is when the dead in Christ will rise and the rapture takes place. Notice here, and woes are, you know, well, trumpets themselves are alarm. We were teasing Bob Adams this morning about his Bible verses that he picked for the sword drill. And we couldn't tell for a while if the word was trumpet or if the word was alarm. You know why? Because that's what the trumpet was. I mentioned last week the trumpet stood for three things. The trumpet was an alarm. The trumpet also was a call to assemble. And the trumpet was also a call to anoint a new king. Wasn't it interesting when the final trumpet sounds? I mean, there's all these trumpets of alarm, but it's also that final trumpet sound. We're going to assemble, the general assembly, and we're going to see our king. And so I love that analogy. And, of course, the Feast of Trumpets falls into play there with the symbology and prophecy there. And so I believe that what we see here, and I have it, it's kind of hard to read, but let me blow this up a little bit. Simplistically, we have the seven seals, and we're probably in the fifth seal. I just believe that's where we're at. Six seals coming soon, then the seventh seal. When that's opened, it will just be in a domino effect of 1, 2, 3, 4, and we're going to study 5 and 6 tonight, and then the seventh trumpet, and once that happens, the dead in Christ will rise, will be gathered out, but then there's the vials, the seven vials of God's wrath, And so that's how I think it plays out here. And so as it's being unraveled, and as we start to open the scroll, and we get to chapter number 8 through 11, and then what happens? Chapter 12, you flip it over on the backside, and you read again, like we did earlier. He's reading from the backside of this. In other words, it's the same thing. It's like if you were watching some kind of a drama, you know, some kind of a, you know, a soap opera or something, you know, and you've got this scene here and these events here, and then it says, meanwhile, back at the ranch, and they swing to a different scene. That's what's happening here. We've been reading from one side, and then God flips it over and says, oh, by the way, here's what's going on the backside. So when we get through the seven trumpets, then what's going to happen is chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, we're going to flip it over. And we're going to read a little bit of the history of what God's done. We're also going to read about what they call the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and all that sort of thing, because those things are going to be going on simultaneously with these trumpets, all right? And I don't think it's wrong for people to recognize what's happening right now. I don't mean to make a big deal about this, but somebody said it is interesting that the word mask and the word mark only has one letter difference in its spelling. And what's happening is that we're being conditioned and we're being programmed to accept what the government tells us for our good. Let me tell you something. I rarely think the government really cares about my good. That's not what it's about. And I think programming is more what it's about. It does my heart good. Someone said that Menards this past week started to implement their mask rule, and someone said that they went into Menards the other day, and it was virtually empty. Hardly anyone there but the employees. Keep it up, you know. Good for you, you know. But we see what's being pushed on us, all right? We're seeing that. And I drive a school bus, and I've just been informed that school bus drivers and school bus children will all wear masks to school. Now, when they get in the school, they will take off their masks. Okay, so I don't know. Somebody said, well, you know, we've allowed the government to tell us we have to wear seatbelts. And I know guys fight over that, and I at least I can understand. See, I mean, I can see where a seatbelt would be a good for me. But still, we have in our state, I think you're not going to get in trouble if you have decided not to wear a seatbelt. You might get in trouble if you don't have your children buckled up. I don't know. I'm not sure about all that. I know that you get in trouble if you don't have helmets on when you're riding ATV, your kids. I know that. Again, I just think, you know how many seatbelts are in a school bus? There's one. For the driver. So what's happening? Well, what's happened is that for so long, we have been conditioned. And I do think public school has been a part of this. We get all the kids together and we tell them what to think. And I know here in our town, the teachers that didn't like the last election results and Trump being the president, they ripped on Trump after he won the election for their whole class. There's a lot of brainwashing that goes on. It's not just political brainwashing, though. It's just conformity. Well, we do it because everybody else does it. In fact, the word school is about fish that all move together in a mass, right? I mean, it's just a mass body of... And so... We just have cookie cutter, and nobody's thinking for themselves, okay? And so we see this, and we see this push for conformity. And I'm not even sure if a mask even does anything for you, you know? I'm not even sure if it's healthy, but I don't know how I keep getting off on masks. I got to shut up about masks. So whichever of you got me on that subject, please stop doing that. But what I'm trying to say is that how many of you adults have seen things that you just never dreamed you would have seen? I mean, a lot of you. I mean, duh, you know? And if I had told you that a Republican would be president and that freedom would still be, you know, somewhat, and that we'd still have freedom, that we'd be in a situation we're in now. There's just bizarre changes that have been made in the last 4 months. And all I'm trying to say is that when it happens quickly, boom, 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 it'll happen quickly. It doesn't need to take years for this to happen. There's more in place now than ever before. There's more technology in place. I don't know, I'm not going to say positively, but I do believe that Satan's mark of the beast is connected to computer technology. I think it is connected to satellite and whatever. I do think that there is certainly part of that going on. Are you guys having trouble back there?
Yep.
Are you not getting any of this?
Audio.
All right. Well, are we on video now?
We're working on it.
Oh, boy. So I'm glad I'm taking time here because we've got Tweedledee and Tweedledum working on that back there. All right. But listen, there's such a brainwashing that has already taken place that can't be undone. There's such a lack of people thinking and using common sense because, the average parent, when the kids come home and say, we got to do this, the average parent says, well, I guess that's what we got to do. There's no individual thinking. There's no individual questioning of why do we do that? Well, the school says we got to do it. I'm amazed at even sometimes when people say, well, I don't want to force my kids to go to church. And I think they mean well, and I think they really do mean well, because I don't want them to hate it. Now, however, what about school? Do you make them go to school? Well, I don't have a choice, because if I don't, I'll get in trouble. Well, you know what? Church is even more important than school. And we need to think and reprogram. We need to understand that Sunday is not part of the weekend. And there's just so much about it that's just twisted and wrong and backwards in our thinking. And we're just totally messed up. We allow our employers, because we've been told all our lives, we've grown up being told what to do. And so we allow our employers to tell us what to do. The other day when we were out here standing on the building on Friday, I heard somebody say to Joseph, you're not working today? He said, no. And they said, I thought you work on Fridays. How'd you get the day off to come over here and stay in the building? You know what Joseph said? He said, are you ready for this? He said, I just asked if I could have it off. You know how many people say, oh, I can't come to church. Why? My boss says I have to work. Man, this is a free country. Now, you just have to explain to them, here's what I want, here's what I expect, here's what I want to do, and this is what, and just be an individual. But we're not seeing that. We're seeing cookie cutters. We're seeing a bunch of sheep. Speaking of that, I saw a donkey leading a whole herd of sheep or flock of sheep. That's a whole other. But we're just seeing such a sheep mentality, such a sheep attitude, and we're not seeing individual thinkers. So that's why these things are happening. That's why we're getting to the point where we can't have common sense thinking. Our nation was built on thinkers and people who were educated. But the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I don't know if you read the article in the paper last week about Robert E. Lee. But tearing down Robert E. Lee's statues is a complete travesty of understanding American history. The guy was not a racist, and he did not fight on the South Side because he wanted slavery. In fact, he got rid of his slaves. He said, you are all free, 10 years before the war started. You know how many of them left him? None, because he was a good man. And they were all free to go. When he died, he left his personal caretaker, a black man, enough money to go to college. And when he went to college, he got out, he started 14 churches, 14 Baptist churches. And he said of Robert E. Lee, he was the greatest person I ever knew in my life. And our government took Robert E. Lee's property and turned it into Arlington National Cemetery. And conquerors can rewrite history, but the man was a good man, and they were not all evil people. They were, I believe, fighting, a lot of them were fighting for the state's rights. And once states' rights were lost, federal became all powerful. And there was a time where sovereignty was the law. You know, in fact, if you look at the old document, it says United U small, United with a small U, capital S, United States of America. Okay, it was the emphasis on the individual states and the sovereignty. But we don't see that anymore. We don't recognize that. And it's amazing how the governors take power under certain situations and yet will not enforce in other situations. But we're getting off on lots of different things. But tonight, I want to just read to you about the three woes, and we're not even actually going to get into the seventh trumpet. But there are three woes. And so Revelation chapter number 8 and verse 13, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, we've gone through four trumpets, we've got three left, and here's what it says: woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. So there are three woes left. The first of the three woes that are coming is trumpet 5 in chapter 9, verse 1. The second woe is chapter 9, verse 12 and 13. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded. Then the third woe is not all the way until you get to chapter 11 and verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and the seventh angel sounded. And so the last three trumpets are those last three woes. And what are they? They're warnings. They're warnings to anybody who's been reading the Bible at all. It's their last chance to get saved. When that seventh trumpet sounds, there's no more human witnessing going on. There's no more preaching of the gospel. There is a reminder of it in chapter 14, but it's an angel that's doing the preaching, not any people. There's no more people. There's no, why? When the seventh trumpet sounds, the last trumpet, that is it. All right? That's one of the biggest problems with the whole pre-tribulation theory and the Tribulation series that came out in the Left Behind series is this idea that people could get saved after the rapture. All right, so Revelation chapter, by the way, every Sunday night it thunders and rains. I order that on purpose. It just adds to the effect. So as I start to get on the Revelation series and I start to drive my points home, you know, and it's just, I mean, it's just, it's awesome. So I kind of feel like Elijah, you know. But anyway, so chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The bottomless pit is the same deep, the bottomless pit, the abyss, as it would be in Greek, the idea of just where Satan's lair is, or where, not where Satan is necessarily yet, he'll be there someday, but the deep, the depths of hell and the lake of fire. Look with me in Luke chapter number 8, and we'll keep our finger in Revelation chapter 9, but Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, you remember when the devils were cast out of the maniac of Gadara? And they went into the swine. Well, listen to what the legion, the devils, said to Jesus in verse 30, Luke 8:30. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. If you don't pay close attention, you might say, well, they must be talking about the ocean or the sea. No, they're talking about the abyss. They're talking about the bottomless pit, because they eventually went into the water, didn't they? They went to the swine ran down into the water. And so that's the same idea, the same word, the deep, the bottomless pit. And God is allowing a certain angel to open that bottomless pit and to let these wicked, hideous creatures out, and these fallen angels. And the Bible tells us that there are fallen angels reserved in chains of darkness for this time. And by the way, in chapter 20, in chapter 21 of Revelation, here's what we read about the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 20, Verse 1 through 3, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. I praise the Lord for that, because mankind has not seen that, where Satan was chained up and thrown in that bottomless pit and locked up for 1,000 years. I have not seen nor ear heard what kind of a world that's going to be. The 1,000-year reign with Satan in chains. What a beautiful world that will be. And then after that, he'll be judged and he'll be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. This is the same bottomless pit that we're talking about right here. And so then in verse number 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Just like I was saying earlier, as these last three woes are being pronounced, it says, oh, by the way, just so you know, they're not allowed to hurt any that have the seal. I think God's doing that on purpose to remind those who might still be alive when this time happens that nothing can happen to you that God doesn't already know about. I think that God allows some things to happen to Christians, but if he does, it's for a purpose. If God were to decide that I would be going through torture and all kinds of horrible tribulation, for the sake of the witness and testimony it would be to someone watching, that would be God's choice. And I only pray that I would be up to the task. Listen, there are other Christians that have done that. There's a guy called Richard Wurmbrand who we have a book and DVD documentary about, Tortured for Christ. He testified to Congress, I think, 50 years ago and showed them the scars all on his body of the torture that they put him through in Romania, in the communistic countries. Why? Because God allowed him to go through that because there were guards and others that did that to him that actually got saved as a result of it. There were other prisoners that got saved. They started having their own little Bible class and church service in the prison together. It may be that God would allow us to have some tribulation, but here's what I'll always remember. And I hope you will remember this. There's nothing you go through where God's forgotten the seal on your forehead. If you're saved, you're saved. And he knows the ones that are his. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors, even if we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. And I have no idea what all would happen to every individual. I don't know for sure. But I will say this, that God has sealed, and it says here, in verse number 4, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And we talked about Egypt last week and how the plagues that hit Egypt did not all hit God's people even back then. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. I can't imagine the writhing pain that would be. These are the people who are not saved. In those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of gold, like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Now let me stop here and say that I don't know that we need to get too detailed about these locusts, other than John is trying to take what he knows and describe it to us. But it's probably he's looking at demons, at devils, and he's trying to describe them in human terms that he would understand from 2,000 years ago. And I all I can do is take what John's interpreting here. All I know is it's bad. It's not good. Verse 8, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions. I've talked about this before on other subjects, but it's interesting to me that there's never a demon or an angel that's referred to as feminine, especially God's. And it's interesting that they say hair of women. What does it mean when it says hair of women? Because the truth is, there's no difference between human hair, men or women, except one thing. One's long, one's short. And we see the rebellion culture of long hair. We see the rock culture with the long hair. And we see the rebellion that's attached to it in the Bible as well. And so the hair of women and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Someone said, well, maybe it's helicopters then. Their wings make loud noises. You can go off with that if you want to. Whatever. Verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. It just sounds bad, doesn't it? And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. This description is not normal and natural. Whatever this locust type creature is. And I can tell you this, natural locusts have no king. Proverbs 30 verse 20 tells us that. Verse 27 says that the natural locusts don't have a king. And yet these have some sort of a king, and his name is Abaddon or Apollyon, and it means destroyer. And so that's the fifth trumpet, and it lasts 5 months. The first four trumpets, we don't have any detail of time. But the fifth trumpet lasts 5 months. And the sixth trumpet lasts 391 days, which is a year and a month and a extra day with an extra hour on top of that. And so we see here, one woe is past, verse 12, and behold, there come two woes more after. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, that same altar of incense where the prayers are being offered, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. 200,000,000 is, I believe, 200 million. And they were spiritual armies, I believe. And remember, when I say spiritual, I don't mean godly. 2 Kings chapter 6 is the story of Elisha with his servant. And the servant says, we're surrounded by the Syrian army. And the man of God, Jehdah, the man of God says, Lord, open his eyes so he can see who's surrounding them. And remember this, that there is chariots of fire. There is a spiritual army. We're trained to focus on the evil that we see, the human evil, the human tools that Satan has. Don't forget that when the Syrian army is surrounding you, God's army is surrounding them. Don't forget that. But I think here we see an evil spiritual army of horsemen here is what's being described here. And it says here, that a third part, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. I don't know exactly what all that's about and the significance of the river Euphrates, except that Euphrates has been around since the Garden of Eden. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. I don't know what that's all about. I don't understand all the details behind that. All I can tell you is this, it ain't good. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now, is he literally saying they're serpents? Is it some kind of a machine that's being used to shoot? It doesn't really matter, does it? Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. Now, this is probably the two most important verses in the chapter. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. I believe what's really going on here is, as we get to the seventh trumpet, God is showing that the hardness of man's heart is so strong that they've determined to be against him. I don't know about you, but I've discovered that there are more people out there that know more about the Bible than we might think. In this country, and there's pockets in this country, they've never heard anything of the Bible. But there's a lot of people that, and there's a lot of famous people and celebrities in Hollywood that grew up in church. And they are rebellious to the things of God. I can think of a few celebrities that I don't know much about, except I know this. They grew up in a Christian, quote-unquote, Christian home, a pastor's home. One Hollywood actor's name is Brad Pitt, grew up in a Southern Baptist home, rebelling against the truth. Another person named Katy Perry grew up in a preacher's home, Pentecostal home, rebelling and going against the truth. Listen, God has little tolerance for people who spit on truth. God is lenient, I believe, with people who don't know better. But God is not lenient with people who do know better. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I think part of what's going on here with these trumpets is just to prove. Because if you and I were going through this, would you not turn to the Lord and say, Lord, you're our only answer. Lord, the whole world is going crazy and it's about to be destroyed. We can see it. It's happening. And yet what we see here is the hardness of the hearts. I believe that Hillary Clinton knows more Bible than some of us. I know Bill was raised in a Southern Baptist church. I don't think he's a Christian. Do you? I think there are a lot of people who are, but they are people who are anti-truth and anti-God. And God's saying, in spite of all this, in spite of it happening just like I said it would, there'll be people that will not repent, but turn their hearts hardened towards God. Now, by the way, if you add up the 5 months plus the 391 days, you get 1 year and 6 months and about 25 hours. I don't know what the first four trumpets are, how long that is, but my guess is it's going to be approximately 2 years, plus a year and a half is about 3.5 year span. We'll talk about more later when we get farther into the book. But we see here that this short period of time, whatever it is, 3.5 years or whatever it might be, in that short period of time, so much will have changed. We've seen how much things have changed in 4 months, let alone 3.5 years, what will happen. And so we see here that they repented not. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Listen to me, there are people that are on television and on the movie screen and in the music culture that worship devils. There are people that have these spirit cooking rituals. There are people that I can't describe everything. There's just wicked, disgusting people. There's people who do horrible, wicked things, disgusting things, and they worship devils. Lady Gaga, Katy Perry, others like that. Idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. Oh, that doesn't happen in America. Hey, you know what? The dollar bill's made out of wood. It comes from paper. Coins, gold and silver. We worship money. We worship treasure. And those are our idols. We do worship those things, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. The almighty dollar is what seems to be all that matters. And I do believe that many people have sold out this country and sold out their fellow man because of their ability to gain a dollar. And so yet they repented not of these things. They're at the point now where they're just so hardened to the things of God. Let me show you something in 2 Thessalonians. Keep in Revelation 9 here, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There comes a point where God turns them over to a reprobate mind. I don't believe for one minute that God programs any human being to get saved or to be forever unsaved. Just willy-nilly at random. But I do believe that when a heart rejects God, there comes a point where God turns them over to a reprobate mind. And if you know the truth, like the preacher was saying last Wednesday, a dog returning to his vomit, you know the truth and you harden your heart to it. Oh, woe is you. Romans chapter 1 talks about the reprobate mind. But here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 9, we'll look at this later on. But even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. There is such a deceptiveness with Satan. Satan has the ability to mesmerize. And we're all so attached to a screen. And we believe everything that comes on the screen. We're all guilty of it, of believing what we see on a screen. And now we hold the screen in our pocket. The screen is now, we all have our personal screens. Almost every adult in here has your personal screen. And it's not going to be hard for him to deceive. And he's deceiving. And those who aren't saved, we're just deceived by what we see. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now listen to this. And for this cause, when you read verse 11, and for this cause, you got to go back up and see verse 10. Because verse 11 says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, wait a minute. What did God do? God said, you won't believe the truth. You won't love the truth. You won't love the truth that you might be saved. What's the truth? The truth is we're sinners. I just saw some guy yesterday said that, you know, Jesus wasn't perfect. He never claimed to be perfect. Well, he doesn't know the Jesus of the Bible. There are so many people out there that are twisting scripture, and they're just believe what they want to believe. And truth becomes relative. Whatever I want to, truth is whatever I make it to be. And so we have different Bible versions, and we just find a church that tells us what we want to hear, and we go with that, and some preacher that will give it to us the way we want it. And that's what's going on. And so God says, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because of that, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What does that mean? At some point, and I'm not God, so I don't know how this works exactly. But at some point, God says, okay, you don't want the truth, so go ahead and have it your way. I've told you the truth, but you don't want to believe the truth, so go ahead and believe whatever you want to believe. There's people in this town that believe in aliens. There's people in this town that believe that there are aliens on other planets. Now, when I read the Bible, and I listen to people talking about, you know, aliens, I can see why. I mean, there's so much more evidence of aliens than anything the Bible's got to say, right? No. You know why someone would you know why? There's evolutionists that believe that the real reason why everything started is because aliens did something to this planet. There are young people that have been taught that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. Listen, we need to re-educate them in truth about the creation of the world. But there's evolution. No, those kids are not willingly ignorant. Those kids are not believing that because they want to. They're believing that because that's all they know. But there are evolutionists like Richard Dawkins who know exactly it's on video where Richard Dawkins basically said, well, it probably came from some other life form from some other planet is how life got started on Earth. Aliens. You see, the origin of life is either God or it's whatever you want it to be. The origin of life is either in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, or it's whatever sounds good to you. And I'm sitting here with the Word of God that has so much evidence of it already happening, so much prophecy that's already been fulfilled, and I'm like, there's nothing that you can show me where the Bible's in error, although people have tried, and yet you want me to believe in aliens. I'm not trying to be unkind, but people want to believe in aliens because if they can't believe in aliens, they got to believe in God. People want to believe in millions and millions of years because if they believe in creation, they got to admit God is in charge. All around us, there are caves in the Black Hills. And every tourist, every interpreter will tell you those caves were formed by water. And I know where the water came from. Genesis 6, Genesis 7, Genesis 8, the flood. I know how the Badlands got bad. I know why there's seashells in South Dakota. Because of the flood. Because God flooded the world. Louis L'Amour called this old western country out here in Utah and Nevada, he called it the sea bottom. Because it was a sea bottom at one time. I know how the Grand Canyon got carved. The flood. It's so logical when you read the Word of God. Wow, this is what it is. This is what's happened. But, oh no, millions and billions of years ago. Hey, come on. If I told Charity that if she finds a toad or a frog and she kisses it, she'll end up with a beautiful, handsome prince. You guys are laughing at me. And she's not going to do it. But if I told you that you can take a frog and after millions of years it will turn into a handsome man, there are people who actually believe that. It's the same story. You just added millions of years to it. Silly. But people make up their own truth. If you reject the Bible, you got to just make up something. And so God says, all right, you don't love the truth. You know why public school can't have creation taught? Because if you could take someone with some Bible knowledge and teach creation next to evolution, evolution would look stupid. And the average fourth grader would be like, I believe that. I believe the Bible. So they can't have it taught. And so they're void of the truth that way, see? And so they don't want truth to be taught. You know why they can't have Ten Commandments on the wall? It makes sense. And so God says, all right, I'll send you strong delusion then that you believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's these celebrities like, what's the guy's name? I can see his face. He's another Hollywood star. I don't watch any of his movies, but there's something called Born Identity or something. Matt Damon. He said all of us are nuts. All of us are stupid that believe in creation. All right? There's plenty out there who teach and say that. Listen, one day there's coming a day when the last trumpet will sound. And all the mockery and all of the naysayers will find out that God's word is true. Now go back with me to Revelation chapter 9 and we'll read the last verse. Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 20 and 21. They repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. And let's be just fair about this too. If you've lived your whole life worshiping the wrong religion, it's hard to switch. You know, you must become as a child to enter the kingdom of God. Part of it's just pride. Now, verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. We have people in this country that are guilty of murder by the thousands. I don't know how many it is per day, but I know it's over 60 million babies in 47 years that have been aborted legally. We don't know about the illegal abortions, but the legal ones are 60 million. The murders. It's blood money. On top of all the other murders of people who were walking around when they got murdered, nor of their sorceries. It's interesting, I mentioned earlier about the Greek word abyss and the bottomless pit. The Greek word that translates to sorceries is pharmacia, drugs. There's a huge industry in pharmacia, the legal and the illegal. There's a huge push for everyone to have shots in them, some kind of vaccination. In fact, we're told that's the cure to this current crisis. And we're becoming cattle. Ranchers inject their cows with stuff. And we're all to the point where you don't vaccinate, what's wrong with you? Now, look, if you want to vaccinate, that's fine. I just don't think you have the right to tell someone else they're going to be. But what really is scary is when you realize the mind-altering drugs that are in some of that stuff. Our own government, I'm not saying America in as a whole is guilty of this, but even back in the 50s, our own government was guilty of inoculating retarded people in Mexico and other places with syphilis to see what it would do to them. They admitted that about 5 or 10 years ago. There are people who are being used like guinea pigs. Wickedness, sorceries, and murders and their sorceries, and of their fornication. Fornication, that Greek word is pornea, porn. Porn. It's rampant. It's everywhere. I mentioned a minute ago about how everybody's got a screen in their pocket. If you're not careful, that screen's going to have porn on it. And your kids have seen probably more porn than you have if you're not careful. My kids were very aware of that infiltration. And it's huge. It's terribly damaging. It damages marriage. It damages the mindset of people even before they get married. And it's so rampant in the sexual sins of our nation. I really believe that one of the biggest cover-ups going on right now, and part of the reason why we are so focused on other crises, is to keep us from thinking about what they were talking about a year or two ago. And I do think that President Trump has, from what I've seen in statistics, during his time, there have been way more arrests for the pedophilia and the child molestation stuff. Washington, D.C. is filled with it. Hollywood is filled with child predators, child actors and actresses that have been forever damaged. Some guy named Corey, he's grown up now, but he was a child actor. Corey Feldman. And others like them that talk about this horrible stuff that was being done to kids. They were groomed. We don't even know. I can't go into the details, but I'm telling you, it's filthy. And their guilt, there's lots of this junk going on. And we know that there's porn on the private computers of many people and on their phones. And they're so filled with this garbage. Murders and sorceries. And by the way, no doubt in my mind, fornication is the reason why there are a lot of abortions. And of their thefts. And God's just laying out the details and saying, I've given you alarms. You've got 3 alarms going off in the last 3 trumpets. These are your alarms. You see a third of mankind dying, you better wake up. But there are going to be so many people that won't repent. Hard-hearted. Is it because God won't let them repent? No. They turned their back on God, and God finally said, okay, I'm turning you over to a reprobate mind. Oh, don't get there. Don't get there. Now, praise God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Praise God for mercy. You might be guilty of, you might be guilty of having an abortion. You might be guilty of pornography. You might be guilty of sorcery. You might be guilty of murder or theft or something like that. You might have some of that in your background, but you, don't you love Galatians chapter 5, verse 19? Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, of which I have told you before and have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I might even be guilty of some of those things. But now look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. And know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. That means people that are not married, living in fornication. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You read those two passages and it gets pretty depressing. Because I think a lot of us are guilty of something in that list. And yet verse 11 says this, and praise God, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. How do you get washed? By the blood of Christ. But ye are sanctified. You're set apart and made clean. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm telling you this to remind you that God has forgiven many sorcerers and idolaters and abusers and adulterers and thieves and murderers. God has forgiven many. But they're past tense. Such were some of you. But you're washed and clean, sanctified and justified. Friend, there's going to come a point where God's going to say, that's it. I'm done. You personally, you're not saved. And you hear the truth, but you deny it, you reject it. There comes a point where God says, I'm done. You can't keep spitting on my mercy and on my truth. There come a point where God's going to look at this entire world and say, all right, start blowing the trumpets. I've told them for years, it's coming. I'm done. It's going to be sad for the unsaved. But that seventh trumpet is going to be great for the saved. And that last woe is going to sound, but it's going to be good for the saved. We're going to look at that next week when we go to chapter 10, chapter 11 together. But let's stop tonight.